Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
If you have your Bibles with you today, we want to direct your attention to John chapter 6. Scripture lesson this morning is going to come from the 16th through the 21st verses of John chapter 6, and we will also be turning to Matthew, the 14th chapter, where this same account, this same recorded event is found there as well. We pray that God would be with His Word as we speak this morning. If we had a title for our thought today, it would be A Long Night Without Christ. A long night without Christ. Beginning in verse 16 of John chapter 6, when evening came, and we know this is, of course, following this incredible day where God has fed the 5,000 and many, many more than that. This evening came, and His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You don't have to turn there, but we also do want to read the 14th chapter in Matthew, an additional portion of this event that John did not record, but Matthew does, the very famous and well-known scene where Peter walks to Jesus on this night on the water, at least a certain distance. And beginning in the 28th verse of Matthew 14 of this event, it says, "And Peter answered him after the Lord had said, 'To not be afraid,' we read that Peter answered, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" We can often read Scripture and miss a central point or a central truth of that Scripture. I don't know how many times I have read this passage of Scripture. I don't know when the first time was that I heard about this event that we just read about today. If you're like me and grew up from the time that you were a very young child in church, you probably also don't know the first time you heard of this event. It's always grown up with it in your mind, an awareness of this day, this night, I should say. I don't know how many sermons I've heard preached on it. I don't know how many Bible studies I've heard given on it. I don't know how many times even myself might have spoken from these particular scriptures. But it was not until this last week that God opened my eyes to something so profound in my eyes and so right there in front of me. And maybe you haven't missed it, but I have missed it all these many years. When I think of this passage of Scripture, when I think of this day, my mind goes to the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. My mind goes to the miracle of Peter calling out to Jesus and himself walking on the water, at least, again, some distance. I'm reminded of the day that came before this where Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. I think maybe it's about Jesus' ability to control the weather itself and have power over nature itself. But today, after this week, I don't think that that's primarily what this passage of Scripture is about. When I read verse 17, this passage, this phrase in John chapter 6, this phrase grabbed a hold of my heart, and it would not let go all week. And it was as though God shined new light, not new revelation, but new light in my own heart about what this passage of Scripture is really about. In the 17th verse, John makes a specific point to say this, and Jesus had not yet come to them. This passage of Scripture is not about the miracle. It's not about Peter. It's not about the storm. It's not about the boat. It's not about the waves. It's not about any of those things, though those things contribute to the real point that Jesus is trying to show us and show his disciples on this day. To me, this passage of Scripture is about what it is to be without Christ, what it is to come to Christ, and what it is to be with Christ. That's what it's about. And every one of us here today, every one of us, you and me alike, are one of these three things. You are either with him, you know him, he is your God, your Savior, your King, your Lord, your brother, your friend that sticks closer than any other. He is that to you. Or you're without him, maybe even unaware fully of being without him, but you don't have him. He's not your Lord. He's not your King. He's not your God. Maybe even, perhaps, the Spirit of God has not convicted your heart like he does when he lets us know we are without him. So maybe you are with him. Maybe you are without him. Or maybe you're this third group. That as Peter shows us what it is and how it is that we can come to Christ. Peter shows us the method, the process of going to Jesus Christ. So there is something here for all of us this morning to understand and to know from this passage of Scripture. And yes, we ought to be awed and amazed at the power of Jesus, the Son of God, to walk upon the water. And I believe that it happened just like the Bible says that it did. And again, we have no witnesses that come forward and say, this didn't happen. And as many people as would have wanted to disprove this Jesus of Nazareth as being the Son of God, they would have come forward in droves. They would have made sure they recorded the account of how this really happened. But we don't have those. Jesus really did do this. He really is, as John said in the first chapter, the Son of God and very God. This verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, though, is not merely about the power that Jesus has over nature, the power that he has to walk even upon water. It is about knowing him. It's about coming to him if you don't. And it's about what it is to be without him. And at first, I thought maybe that was the direction that God would be leading this message this morning, is to just talk about what it is to be without Jesus. And that certainly would be plenty of material, just a few verses here to talk about what it is to be without Christ. But we don't want to certainly end there today. We want to talk to you. We want to present to you that the Bible tells us clearly what it is to be without Christ. But it also tells us that that's not how God wants you to be. He wants you to know him. That's why he came, so that the world might know him. But we must start there. What is it to be without Christ? What is it to be without him? I think, first of all, there is a reality to being without Christ where his absence is felt. His absence is felt. John certainly noted it, didn't he? He made a point. God doesn't waste one syllable, one letter, one punctuation mark in Scripture. It's all there for a specific reason. And John made the point to tell us Jesus wasn't there. So I want to tell you, I want us to see together what things are like when Jesus is not present. in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, in the life of a nation, in the life of any home, in the life of a school, a government, whatever institution you might list, I want to tell you what it's like to be without Christ, because this passage of Scripture tells us. To be without Christ, first of all, it is to note His absence. It is to acknowledge it, to know it. His absence is felt. And you might say, I don't note Jesus' absence in my life. I'm just fine. I don't note His absence. Maybe you can't articulate it. Maybe you wouldn't say it that way. But I want to tell you today, that thing in your heart that's missing, that you know is missing, that's the absence of Jesus in your life. That desire for worldly riches that ends in bitter disappointment, that's the absence of Jesus in your life. That uncertainty about what life is supposed to be about, that absence of meaning and purpose, that's the absence of Jesus in your life. That inability of some other person to fill that hole that's in your heart, no matter how much you may love them and no matter how much they may love you, it's still not enough. Do you know what that is? It's the absence of Jesus in your life. It's His absence, and it's felt, whether you would acknowledge it and say it that way or not. That absence of hope, that despair, that meaningless void that life so often can lead itself to when you're without Christ, that's the absence of Jesus in your life. And it's felt, and it's noted, it's known. John knew it. And John could articulate it that way. He says to us from the beginning of this account, he's going to talk about Jesus coming to them on the water. Matthew's going to tell us about this miraculous exchange between Peter and Jesus. But John sets the table for us and says, first of all, Jesus wasn't there. And he felt the absence. Do you feel the absence of Christ in your life? If He's not there, I say that you do. Whether you acknowledge it that way or not, say it that way or not, deep down in your heart, you know that's it. Jesus is missing. When I was 11 years old and God saved me, He filled the hole in my heart that I, moments before He came and convicted me, I would not have said any of these things, but I knew there was something more to life than adding riches to my bank account or seeking a home or wealth or the things of this world. You know that that's emptiness. And the only thing we have to do to see that is to see those and observe those who have gained the world but lost their own soul, and the destitution and the misery that often accompanies their life. And yet what do? We long to follow them in their footsteps. Never admitting, never acknowledging, never coming to the absence of Christ. And for those of us that do know Him, have you ever spent a long night without Christ? Not in your soul. God has saved and sealed and kept you, and we're going to see that again a little bit later, but we can turn our eyes away from Him and the destitution and the dreariness or the heartache or the pain or the uncertainty, all of these things that mount up and the pressures of life as they begin to mount and we don't feel peace and comfort and rest, that's the absence of Jesus in your life. It's felt. He also said it was dark. Now it was dark. John just says this. He wants us to understand. He wants us to see this evening. He wants us to understand the striking contrast between what just happened with the feeding of the thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands of people that glorious day that turned into this darkest of nights. And sometimes I want to tell you that when you are closest to the Lord and God does an incredible, miraculous thing in your life, and sometimes we are tempted to think, I will never stray from God again. I will never walk away from Jesus. I will never stop reading Scripture. I will never stop praying. I will never stop attending the church that God has placed me in. I will never do these things. And we feel so encouraged, and it's a wonderful, extraordinary day, a marvelous day, a miraculous day, and it's followed by one of the most difficult nights that these disciples ever endured. Beware Because Jesus is sending them across this sea of Galilee. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He went up to be alone with his Father in prayer. He sends the disciples on. John says Jesus was not there and it was dark. And so we find the second thing that life is like without Jesus. The night without Jesus is like it's very dark. If you are living your life apart from Christ, you are living your life in darkness and not light. Great darkness. Groping about, trying to figure out what life is like, and yet it is a fearful thing too. It's darkness, and it's darkness that is felt. It is darkness where we cannot see, we do not understand. There is a blindness to our eyes spiritually, and when Christ is not in our life, and we don't know Him, and we're not with Him, and Christ is away this long night without Christ, it is a dark time. And God wants, and Jesus said to them later, He says, I am the light of the world. In fact, I believe that's just in John chapter 8, a couple of pages over. He says to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The long night here, this long night that these disciples spent in darkness without Christ is a picture for all of us of what it is to live our lives apart from Him. It is to live in darkness and not light. But Jesus says, those who are with me, those who have me, those who know me, they will not walk in darkness. They will walk in the light. And what a blessing that God has given to His children. The world looks at us and they think we are blind. The reality is, it's just the opposite. May God open the eyes of the blind as He has done naturally in the Lord's earthly ministry and countless times spiritually since then, to open the eyes of the blind, and that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a work of the Spirit of God in your heart to awaken you and to show you who you are, to show you what this world is, to show you who He is, and to have light and understanding instead of darkness and uncertainty. But when God saved my soul, He took me, as the scripture says, from darkness into light, from death to life. And what did God do when He was creating the world? What did He speak into existence? Light itself. Darkness was already there. And when we come into the world, darkness is already a cloak over our own hearts. We come into this world, according to the psalmist and many other passages of Scripture, as sinners, lost and undone, sinful natures that cause us and drive us to enjoy sin, to love sin. And you say, that sounds terrible. Who would love sin? The Bible tells us that all men love the darkness rather than light. That none of us would seek God if He did not seek us. It's a dark place, this night without Christ. And if you're living without Him, you too are in a dark place, and you are feeling His absence, and the way of your life is difficult. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Life without Christ, this long night without Christ, was a night where Jesus' absence is felt. The darkness is overwhelming them, and also the way becomes very difficult. Life is difficult. It seems that we so often are longing and anticipating that tomorrow is going to be easier than today. I remember in high school, but just get out of high school, get into college, life's going to be easier. I'm going to have my own time, I'm going to have classes to go to, but I'm not going to have to do all these things that I have to do in high school. When I get to college, it's going to be better. And I got to college, and I thought, you know what, get out of college, it's going to be better. And then, of course, as most young men are, it's when I get married, it's going to get easier. It's going to get better. And it certainly got better in many ways, but I would not say it got easier. And now, where I am looking at two boys, and I'm looking a little bit up at both of them, nearly out of my home, I think I've thought, you know, maybe the thing's going to get easier. They're not going to get easier tomorrow. Not going to. Not in this life. then I'm okay with that. Because so long as I face those difficulties with Christ, I'm okay. But can you imagine living your whole life in this long night without Christ, where the way is so difficult and the wind seems to always be blowing in your face? And row and row and row as you might, you make no progress. You don't discover the joy that it is to be one of God's children, and you just live your life apart from Him. This whole life becomes one long, dark night where Jesus' absence is felt and the way is so hard. As I did grow a little bit older and I would watch young people, and I remembered it's that same old story that people tell. You know, it wasn't that long ago that I was there. I remember when I was a teenager and hearing people say that and say, no, it was an ancient time ago when you were where I am. It wasn't that long ago. And I see them sometimes begin to complicate their life with some of the decisions that they make. And it's heartbreaking to watch that happen. And it's just this desire to say to them, don't complicate your life. There's a simple, blessed way to live with Christ, or there is a difficult path to walk without Him. And I'm not saying that once we find Christ that Joel Osteen is right and that it's all sunshine and roses from there on and we can just have all this wonderful earthly wealth and prosperity. I know that the child of God grows weary and tired. But it is not like this. Because Jesus says to us, come, all you who labor, come to me and find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many spend this long night apart from Christ, striving to get to where they think they're supposed to be going. And the harder that they work, the harder that the wind blows against them. This long night without Christ is to feel the absence of Christ. It is to know He's not with you. It is to be in darkness in a way that is difficult. And as it says, they rowed when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles to that point. And that's, by the way, right around the middle of the journey. Exhausted and tired. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. Been rowing all through the night and they'd made it halfway. They have as far to go as they've come to that point. Can you imagine? Have you ever had your shoulders so tired when you've been rowing in a canoe or trying to get to the other side and your arms are burning and your shoulders are burning and you just can't go anymore and you look up and you see you've got as far to go as you've come? The distress and the discouragement that that must have been like, because it was up to them, they thought, to get to the other side. And so long as you live outside of the presence of Christ in your life, your life is going to depend upon your strength. And let me tell you today, that's not enough. Some people might say, I'm okay with this part. I'm okay to live my life according to my strength. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. I'm good enough. I have people I can depend upon. I'm okay with this part. Are you saying that this is a bad thing, that life depends upon my own strength? I am saying to you, oh yes. Yes, it's a bad thing if in your life you're depending upon your own strength to see you through, because it will not be sufficient. Because, at a minimum, you too, even if God grants you a long life, you're going to meet this enemy called death that you cannot defeat. And maybe it will be a death that's many years away from now, and you'll have many years even to contemplate and to ponder that day and think that you're going to put it off long enough. But I tell you, even if you do live a long life, you're going to find that the last half of that, if in truth not the last 2/3 of that, is just this steady grip of age upon your body, that you get weaker and weaker, not stronger and stronger. This thing that you are headed to, this death that we're all headed to, you can't overcome that. You will not be the exception to the rule. And we all know that. But it is to depend upon your own strength to get past it if you are not with Christ. But this long night without Him is a night that depends upon our strength and not His. In Matthew, we read then, if this is the scene, if this is the setting, if this is what life is without Christ, I'm praying that God will put in your heart a desire to come to Him. Because the good news of the gospel is this: you don't have to live the long night, a long night without Christ in this life. You don't have to. That's why Jesus came. That's why it's called good news. It's because the darkness, the absence of God, the insufficiency of your own strength, the inability of you to meet the challenges of eternity that are heading your way, they're not for you to face alone. Jesus came. But to come to Him. And I would encourage you, I exhort you to listen closely to what happens here. To come to Jesus. Peter gives us a great pattern of how this happens. Peter says, how am I to be saved? How does one get saved? What is the recipe? What is the pattern? What's the verse of Scripture for me to repeat? Whose hand should I shake? What church should I join? What good deed should I do? Will baptism save me? Will membership in this church save me? What is it to be saved? What is it to escape this long night without Christ? It is shown to us here in Matthew chapter 14 by Peter himself. And first of all, to escape this night, first of all, it is to have a desire to do so. A desire to seek Jesus. Peter answered after Jesus had come on the scene and they were afraid. And by the way, when you're apart from Christ, that first encounter is fearful. It's a fearful thing to meet the Son of the living God. Walking on the water. Can you imagine? This? Here's one who has power that you and I cannot fathom. Sometimes we think our fear of God should be reserved for the Father. And certainly we should have a fear of God for the Father. But Jesus Christ is His Son, the judge of the living and the dead. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who has power over life and death. And Jesus comes to Him after Peter comes to Jesus and calls out to Him, Lord, if it's You, bid me come to You. Peter had a desire to go and be with Christ. Do you have a desire to be with Him? And you can't fool God. The answer's plain to Him. Peter shows us here, Lord, if it is You, tell me to come to You. Command me to come to You on the water. It starts with a desire. It starts with a longing to no longer be in this dark night without Christ and to come to Him. It starts with this inward reality where God convicts you of this sin and fear does set up because you realize I'm a lost sinner. I am one who Jesus died for and that God will not dwell in sin and that all that is sinful, all that is unrighteous, all that is unholy, one day is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. One day that is going to come. And so there's fear that sets up when Jesus first comes on the scene. But there must, I plead with you that in your heart that there be a desire to go to Christ. To not run the other way, to not row and not keep busy at the rowing that is futile and is not going to get you to the other side of this sea. It's not going to get you to the other side of eternity. It's going to leave you without hope in the world. And Peter comes and he shows us the first thing that must set up in our heart is a desire to go to Jesus. But that's not all. Because I'm afraid that there's a lot of people that are sitting in churches today that have something of a desire to go to God, but they miss something that's very crucial here. What is it? Jesus' word. One word. Come. One word. Eternal difference. Jesus says in the same chapter of John, chapter 6, later in verse 44, no one can come to Me unless God who sent Me will draw him. Come. That one word changes everything. Had Jesus not said, come, Peter never could have left that boat. Had Jesus not said, come to Me when I was 11 years old, I never could have gotten saved. Do you remember when in the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and Eve and he calls to Adam, "Where are you?" Do you also know that the word, the name Adam, means literally man? And so in a sense, God was speaking to man, all of man, when he spoke to Adam, "Where are you?" Do you know that God today speaks to man still yet and says, "Where are you?" Why? Because he doesn't know? Of course not. God knows precisely where you are. He knew you would be here on this fifth day of May, 2019, when he formed you in your mother's womb. He knew it. He has no need to answer the question. He already knows. He is asking, "Where are you?" So that you might understand that you are in absence of Christ and you need him. Where are you? And there's a desire that sets up. And I pray that there is a desire there. There needs to be. There should be. There ought to be. But you must hear him say, "Come." It changes everything when Jesus makes this call. Come. And so what happens? What is it to come to Jesus? The desire to come to him? When the Spirit of God draws and convicts and you hear him, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and come to me and I will give you rest." This coming to him, what does that look like? So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. You might say, "I don't understand how to be saved. It's impossible for me to be saved. I can't do this." And you are exactly right. Just like Peter would have said, "I can't walk on the water. There's no way I can do that." But Jesus said, "Come." It changes everything. What is God telling you right now in your heart that you are saying, "I cannot do"? Worse yet, "I will not do." And you're giving excuse and you're coming up with a long list of them, and the enemy whispers in your ear and your own carnal nature whispers in the other ear, gives you all kinds of reasons that you should not come to Jesus. Just to remain in this long night without him. In darkness, in futility, in fear and uncertainty. And Jesus has said, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water and he came to Jesus. You want to know what it takes to find him, to come to him? It is a letting go of absolutely everything else and coming to him. Letting go of absolutely everything else that you've placed your trust in and come to him. Setting down your own wisdom, setting down your pride, setting aside your own thoughts and your own desires for your life, realizing that you now stand in the presence of the one who gave you life, who is right now telling your lungs to take in the oxygen and telling your heart to beat that blood throughout those veins and vessels to deliver life-sustaining oxygen to your organs, who is now telling you in your mind and in your heart who he is, who you are, and he no longer wants you in this darkness without him. He wants you to come to him in the light, and it is to let go of absolutely everything else and go to Jesus. It is to step over the side of what you think is surety and peace and safety when it is not, and to go to Christ instead. Some people would say, and I thought about this as well, you know, if God had asked me to do this, would I have come to him? And if God had asked me to do this on noonday sun shining brightly on a calm day, would I have come to him? And then I thought, would Peter have either? You see, we all want calm, bright, noonday sun to describe our lives. We all want calm and peace and safety in this world. It's what we want, and you're never going to find it here. And some would say that this was a curse from God, this storm. I want to tell you, it was one of the greatest blessings we've ever read of anywhere, that this storm blew up, because it made Peter know, this boat is not my safety. He is. Peter may never have gone to Christ had the waves not been tossing and the wind been so contrary. I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. I want you to hear me. I believe it's from God. Coming to Christ never happens on calm seas. It's always a turmoil. There's always a realization of the absence of Christ that brings this type of situation where there's desperation and lostness and burden and fear. You're seeking peace in this world. And the worst thing you could have is peace in this world without Christ. Don't seek calm seas. And those of us that know the Lord, let's not seek calm seas in our life any longer. God, if it is your will that I get out of this boat and I walk on that water and I am to drown on my way to you, so be it. Because there's no safety in that boat anymore. I know it. Because the only thing that if this storm continues to get worse and this ship breaks apart and you one day will and that ship goes down, it'll take me with it. This life, this enemy of our souls, this enemy would have you go down with him in the judgment that is coming for him into the place prepared for him and not you. It doesn't happen when we are on calm seas in our life that we go to God. When I was 11 years old and God convicted me, there was trouble there. Conviction. He walks on the water and he goes to Jesus. And what is it like to go to Christ? It is to leave everything else and go to him. Leave father, mother, houses, lands, worldly comfort, worldly aspirations, it is to leave them behind. Look, Jesus is not something you add to your life to make it a nice, blessed life. Jesus either is your life or he is nothing. He did not come and die on a cross so that you might have one little feather in your cap in your life here. He came because he owns everything. And he agreed to be the sacrifice and the propitiation and the atonement for sin. And he said, Father, I'll redeem it. That's why he came. When he saw the wind, though, Peter sees the wind, he sees the waves, he was afraid. You've got to keep your eyes on it. Very clear picture here. Those of you that know the Lord, I want to ask you, because it's a true thing for me to ask myself continually as well, are my eyes up on him or are they on the waves? Are they on him? If they're not on him, it will not be long. You will begin to sink. The enemy will assault you on every side. The waves will crash against you on every side. The rain will thunder down. The water will no longer be that you are walking on the top of. It will begin to envelop you because your eyes are off of Jesus. But Jesus, and I love this passage. We don't end there. 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and took hold of him. Peter's faith was not enough. Don't ever think for a moment, by the way, that your faith is what saved you. And by that I mean this. Your faith, your strength, your desire is not what saves you. What saves you is the Spirit of God regenerating you when you exercise faith in Christ and repentance toward God. But it was not your strength or your power that saved you, and it is not your strength or power that maintains and sustains you. It is God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, that very famous chapter on faith, we read that Sarah had faith because she judged him faithful who had promised. It is the strength of God that saved me. It is the strength of God that sustains me. It is not mine. It is his. And when we are his, he reaches down and saves us. And that's exactly what Peter cried out for him to do. Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him. And he was delivered from that moment. We'll hasten and move quickly through the last two verses of our text from John 6. What is it like to be with him? We know what it's like to be without him, what it is to come to him, What is it to be with him? The fear is removed. Jesus says, it is I, that is literally translated from the Greek, I am. Have you ever heard I am before in Scripture? Of course you have, all the way back when Moses is asking God, who am I going to tell the Israelites, my countrymen, who am I going to tell them sent me to deliver them? This is a large task you're giving me. It might sound rather audacious on my part to say that I'm there to deliver them. Who am I going to say is there that sent me to do such a thing? And God said, I am. And Jesus says the same thing here on the sea. Do not be afraid. I am. I am. I can say that because God is. The only reason I can say I'm alive is because God is and he's given me life. Same thing for you. Only God can say such a thing as I am and then be done. He has life in himself. He says, do not be afraid, I am here. Do not fear. But not only does he say, don't fear. In verse 21, then they were glad to take him into the boat. You see, when we get saved, we're not only delivered from an eternal destruction in hell. And honestly, had God simply chosen to show his mercy toward us in our complete annihilation, it still would have been merciful of him to do that. But it's not only that we're delivered from hell. We are delivered to Christ, made a child of God, an heir of heaven, and all of the glories that await. And that brings gladness to our hearts. Fear is taken out. Gladness and joy comes in. And how many times have you heard people describe their day of salvation that way? Burden left, joy came. And that's exactly how it's shown to us here in this passage of Scripture. Fear is removed. I am here, Jesus says. I am no longer in this long night without Christ. I am now with him in this eternal day. And so gladness is in my heart. Fear has been removed. I'm no longer dependent upon my strength. Jesus comes in the boat. All of a sudden, they begin to look around and they go, we're here. How did that happen? When you find Jesus, you've found your destination. That's where you need to go. Not merely the other side of the sea. Sometimes I think people want to be religious and even Christian because they, of course, want to go to heaven when this life ends. They want to get to the other side of the sea. But they don't really want to have much to do with Jesus in the meantime. I'm telling you today that salvation is a coming to Christ. And when you find him, that is the destination. Not some silly idea of walking up and down streets of gold, having a mansion for you to play around with for all of eternity, for you and your family to have your little clique. It's not what heaven is. It is to come to Christ, and it is to know him. Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I want to end with this. Two things. You want to know how coming to Christ, how it ends? Verse 33 of Matthew 14. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So may we put to rest any idea that only the Gospel of John claims that Jesus is the Lord and that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus does not correct them here. He makes the claim by not correcting them. The certainty that comes that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. When we come out of this long night without him and enter this long day with him. But Jesus asks, as I finish, perhaps one of the most probing questions for anyone to ever ponder in their heart. Why did you doubt? Peter, why did you doubt? Am I not the Son of God? What was it that made you doubt, Peter? Why? And sometimes we think that, well, that's just a rhetorical question. Jesus wanted to teach some kind of moral lesson. No. No, Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he says, why'd you doubt? What is it in your heart And I'd say lost and saved, all of us. What is it in your heart, our hearts, my heart, that causes me to doubt this Son of God? He wants you. He's called you to Himself. You know deep in your heart that He is who He says He is. That this life comes in the trinkets of this world and the treasures of this world that so enamor us, that are headed to destruction, that are going down with the boat. They cause us to think twice, and they cause us to doubt. And Jesus looks at you, and He looks at me, and He asks us, "Why'd you doubt? God, I can't do that. Surely You're not asking me to do that because this doesn't make any sense. It's really going to get in the way of my plans in my life. It's God, surely You don't require me to do that. God, I don't want to do that." And you begin to take your eyes off of Him and you begin to place them on other things and you begin to think that you can take Jesus along with you in your life rather than the way it ought to be, which is to go with Jesus in your life. But something about it causes you to doubt. And of course we know the answer maybe most immediately for Peter was the storm, it was the waves, it was the crashing of the ocean and the sound and the weariness of his body or whatever that it might have been naturally. But I'm asking you. You open this book and you read this book. This is a book that's amazing, and we said it over and over and over again. New light comes to us, and we're just in awe of this book. How did I miss this? Sometimes you wonder as you read it again and again and again. And when we're reading it, we're reading the words of God written to man, written to you and to me. Not just about us, to us. And Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" I wonder how many people right now that question is echoing in eternity. Why did I doubt? Why did I doubt? What was it that made me hold on to the boat? What was it that made me start to slip beneath the waves and I sought shelter from religion, from being a good person? Why did I doubt? And for those, this long night without Christ of this life turned into a long night of eternity without Him. But He wants you to come to the day with Him. Come to the light. Trust and never doubt. He will surely bring you out. You trust and obey. God, help us and be with you and all of us to not doubt Him. And to follow.